of God. And I believe, as I wrap up my message tonight, I will articulate this again, that God has chosen this body of believers, and I'm sure there are others in the area that as God moves, they will join. But he has chosen this body of believers to be awakened in this hour, folks. The Bible says, as our internationally unknown speaker this morning said, when we see these things begin to happen, come on, let's look up. It's the time to get involved. It's not the time to take a lackadaisical attitude. That's why the Bible says, when you see these things begin to happen, then gather together. Don't separate. Come together because of these times. And we're living in awesome times. Wouldn't it be something if the trumpet blew in our lifetime? Amen. Amen. So I am so glad. What a great turnout for Sunday night, Pastor. I know this is your first experiment, and I think it worked, you know? Yeah. The other half that didn't need it, they didn't come, but the half that did, they're here, you know? Amen. Seriously, we're just delighted to have you here. Let's get right into it, shall we? If you've got a Bible and you want to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll pick it up where we left off this morning. I'll give you a second to get there, and then we'll quickly run down what happened this morning in the message from Peter, and then we'll go to the second part of what kind of people ought we to be in light of the Lord's return. Okay, great. I want to thank that gentleman up there, I think, yeah, or am I right? Great. Thank you, buddy, for coming tonight and setting this up for us and running everything. I just really, really appreciate that. And my wife is right up there with you. So while I'm preaching, you know, if you want to do some postmarital counseling to save my marriage, you just, you know, if God leads you, now you just go right ahead. Thank you so much for coming, buddy, and setting it up. All right, are we all there? 2 Peter chapter 3. He starts off by saying, I want to remind you, I want you to recall, and I want you to take a look at the commandments of Jesus. Church, don't go to sleep on this one, he said. All right, focus. Now as you focus, recognize that scoffers are going to come. Remember? Come on, they're here, folks. We're not the most liked group in America today. But we are very much loved by Almighty God. And we have great purpose, and we have great relationship with our King. We're supposed to be here. We're supposed to be here. And so he reminded them that because they deliberately deny, that does not erase what God does. The world was flooded, and the world's going to burn. God cares about the lost, so he hasn't blown the trumpet yet. But in respect to knowing all of this, he said, what kind of people ought we to be? And then Peter said, first of all, we are to be people who live, not believe in, but live holy and godly lives. How many of you thought that was a great teaching this morning for the person sitting next to you? All right, a whole lot of you. That's awesome. All right, great, great. Well, let's get into the area of number two so that the rest of you can raise your hand because the person sitting next to you needs number two, all right? Here we go. Jump with me, if you will, verse 11. Here we go. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, talking about the fire, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. He's talking about the Lord's return. Number one. Now drop down with me to verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, the Lord's return, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. What kind of people ought we to be? Knowing that the Lord is going to return and we're looking for that event, we are to make the effort. A number of you made the effort to be here tonight, and we really appreciate that. Your pastor is just excited with the turnout. This is really special. And he's glad that you're joining with him in the vision God has given him to lead this church to be a profound impact for God in this area. I'm going to be preaching in a minute. That would be a good place to say amen. 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 So he starts off by saying, make every effort. Church, this is a key word in the Bible. Like I said this morning, I can walk up to the pulpit, folks, and I can pontificate with great profundity on Pentecostal palaver. Just say amen and we'll move along. But I don't live at your house. I can only, as Pastor Kevin, be a deliverer of the word, a giver of the whole counsel of God. But I can't make you do what God calls us to do in his word. The uniqueness of Christianity, folk, is that we are not a religion, we are a relationship. That's the uniqueness of Christianity. When Arlene asked me to marry her, I found myself in a relationship. And in order for that relationship to thrive and grow and be healthy, I learned real quick how to say yes, dear. Is this working? Does this thing fade in and out? But seriously, folks, I learned very quickly that if Arlene and I are going to have a wonderful journey and sail off into the blue, singing and enjoying this journey, I had to bear responsibility and I had to be accountable because I'm in a relationship. It's not my way and the highway. It's building relationship. That's why Peter, starting off here in the second phase of this message, said, church, make the effort. Now, let me show you how important this is in the Bible. Watch the screen. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul said, make every effort, make the effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Come on, folks. Don't be the person sitting in this church with a hidden agenda, period. Knock it off. I can say this, folks. Tomorrow I'm out of here. But come on, track with me. Track with me. God didn't put this in the Bible because he hasn't anything else to say. God knows if we don't make the effort to keep the unity, folks, then the enemy will come in. And we'll have factions, we'll have fussing, we'll have stupid attitudes, we'll have unforgiveness, backbiting, and all the rest of the nonsense that happens in groups where people do not maintain the unity. The Bible is very clear on the importance of unity. Jesus said in his famous prayer in John chapter 16 that it is our oneness, our unity, that is our power in a pagan world. So Paul articulates this and says, make the effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Don't let anything, folks, don't let anything come in here and disrupt this body of believers. Protect your pastor. Protect the church leaders. Protect each other, folks. We've only got one enemy, and he or she is not the person sitting next to you. That would have been a good place to say amen. Amen. And it's the same in our homes, folks. Come on. Don't let your home become a disaster. Make the effort to be people of unity. Be the peacemaker. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the Hebrew writer said, make every effort to live in peace with all men. Now, ladies, God, you're off the hook here. God recognized that when he made man first, He stepped back, took a good look at man, and said, I think I can do better. I got this by divine revelation, so just take it here, okay? And he created a woe man. But he knows that men have a lot of problems. So ladies, start shouting amen here as we straighten the men out, okay? Come on, loosen up. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Make the effort, folks. Come on. We're in a relationship, folks. Don't be the person with a hidden agenda. Stop it. If you've got unresolved problems from the past, there's an altar that we'll be at tonight. Let's dump it and make it right. Come on. Make the effort to be at peace with all men and be holy. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 and 9, look at this. This is powerful. This is powerful. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now look at the punchline. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the warning. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Church, God did not give you a new pastor and his wife so we can sit back and relax and say, well, we got a nice pastor, they can do it all. Nonsense. God brought a man of God and his wife into our midst to lead us as a body of believers, to move together in unity, and to develop these characteristics so that we will be effective. If God's going to shake up this area and send a move of God, it isn't going to happen just because we have a new pastor. It's going to happen because something happened in the body of believers and we were quickened, we were made alive, we were renewed, and the dynamic of spiritual life began to come alive and burst in our soul. Excuse me for just a moment. That was really good. I'm going to encourage our preacher, okay? Amen to that. Would you like to join me? All right. Come on, church. This is the way it works. Do you plan to go to heaven? Okay, we're down to about a half again. Do you plan to go to heaven? Come on, sure you do. You didn't come out on Sunday night because you're committed to mediocrity. Then you might want to think about this is the way it works. That's why in the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, Paul said, let us, not the pastor, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Church, listen to me. God, this night, like he put a mantle over that city in the Philippines on the island of Samar, God can come down and baptize this service tonight, folk, and ignite something in us that brings a sense of unity, that brings a sense of purpose. Peace can prevail, and mutual edification can just flow. I am standing in this pulpit today because my beat up mother. If I told you the story of my mother, a bunch of you women would start crying. My mother grew up in hell. Her story is awful. But when she walked into an Assembly of God church for the very first time, she didn't walk into a club. She didn't walk into a church with a bunch of factions. She didn't walk into a church with a hidden agenda. She didn't walk into a church where people had their own opinions and preferences. She walked into a church that was dynamically alive in Jesus Christ. The presence of God was free to be manifested. And though we were dumber than dumb about church stuff, my mom was captured by the intangible, invisible presence of a living God. And she went home and shared that with my drunken father. And the next Sunday, they went to church. And that started our journey. And God radically saved my parents, totally set them free. They become dynamically involved in church life. I followed them in conversion. I'm here because my parents didn't walk into a club full of nonsense. They walked into a place where people lived in peace. They made the effort. And they were conscious of edifying one another, folk. There are dozens of people in this town, dozens of people in this area who need to walk into this place and sense, this is a safe place. These people care about me and sense the fact that I'm home. I'm home. Amen. I hope I said it the way you wanted me to, Pastor. You gave me so many things here to... Come on, church, loosen up. Come on. Am I right or am I wrong? This is what God is saying. So let's make the effort. Now let's bring it home to the three things he specifically said here. Number one, let's make the effort to be found spotless. Now hang on to yourself here, because as we go through the definition, you're going to be wowed. Because to be spotless means having no spot. Free from impurity. Pure, hence unblemished. So what does it mean to be spotless? Follow me as I articulate the world and the church. What does it mean to be spotless? When it comes to sin, man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it a blindness. Man calls it a defect. God calls it a disease. Man calls it a chance. God calls it a choice. Man calls sin an error. God calls it an enmity. Man calls it a fascination. God calls it a fatality. Man calls it an infirmity. God calls it an iniquity. Man calls it a luxury. God calls it a leprosy. Man calls it a liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls sin a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake. God calls it madness. Man calls it a weakness. God calls it willfulness. That's the difference in being spotless. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul said to this young preacher, I charge you, I'm not suggesting, I charge you to keep this commands, the teaching that I've been giving you, without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at the last part of that scripture, and I want you to note something. Notice the number of scriptures. We're going to quote a lot of scripture tonight. You're going to see it on the screen. Notice how many times the word that we are dealing with, like spotless, is tied in with or linked with the coming of the Lord. That's why I said, do you plan to go to heaven? Okay, we're down to a third. We're not doing well here. Do you plan to go to heaven? Sure you do. We got 100%. Then you might want to think about this. Because if you plan to go to heaven, we need to make the effort to be spotless. Let's read it again. I charge you to keep this command, the teachings, without spot or blame until the appearing of our... It's not over till it's over, folks. So we've got to make the effort. That's why in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul said, and now he has reconciled, that means set apart, brought into harmony, you by Christ's physical body through the death, through his death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, hence spotless. A.B. Simpson, one of our great patriarchs of the faith of bygone years, often had visions or dreams that God would give him, and they would be spot on. One of them goes like this. In my dream, I was gazing into the heavens at night. I was looking at one of the brightest constellations when suddenly there appeared among them a wonderful star as bright as Venus in all of its brightness. As I gazed upon it, wondering at its strange beauty in that quarter of the heavens, I became conscious that it was rapidly growing larger every moment and swiftly approaching. So fast did it enlarge that it seemed to be literally rushing earthwards. My whole being was stirred with the thought that some stupendous event was happening. Then there passed over my spirit in my dream a distinct consciousness that the Lord was coming, that this was the morning star, and he was just behind it. The best part of the dream was that it brought only rest and joy. Startling as was the appearance and certainty of the coming king, there was no fear, but there was a sweet consciousness that all was right. I was glad it was coming, that in a few moments he would be here. I also had the consciousness that it was all right for those I loved as well as for myself. Just at that moment, I awakened with a quiet sense that God had spoken to my heart with a personal message respecting what his glorious coming would be to me. As I thought about it, I cried, "Oh, that we may so live each moment that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And everybody said, "Amen, amen." So what kind of people ought we to be in light of the Lord's return to be spotless? How are we to handle this? In the book of Jude, he gives us the answer. Follow the outline. In verses 17 through 23, Jude says, "Remember, church, what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. Don't be ignorant of the prophetic words of the Bible. Know your book." Number two, "There will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Don't let that deter you." Number three, "Men will divide you. They will follow mere natural instincts. They will not have the Spirit." In other words, mark those that cause divisions and don't have anything to do with them. Number four, "Build yourself up in the most holy faith." Make the effort. "Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire. Show mercy mixed with fear and hate even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." I suggest tonight that as we pray at the end of this, that all of us pray, "God, make me so aware of your majesty, your holiness, your majesty and how holy you are, that I will renew my vows to walk as a godly person before you. May sin in all of its facets be ugly in my eyes, that I will never allow myself to be captured by the enemy's temptations." And everybody said, "Amen." Make the effort to be spotless. Number two, to be found blameless. Now, let me illustrate this for you. To define blameless means, if blameworthy is my fault, I did it, I blew it, I made the mistake. If blameworthy implies responsibility for or consciousness of a crime, a sin, or at least a grave error or misdoing, then blameless must mean not deserving reproach or punishment, as one is not responsible for any sin, crime, or misdoing. Blameless. Make the effort to be blameless. Before we go into this, I want to tell you a story about our family. Our family was not a prize catch. Nobody beat a path to our door. My father's alcohol and irresponsible living ruined the family and the marriage. We have no Christian in our family when my parents became Christians. Normally, when you become a Christian, you've got a grandma that's been praying for you, or some family member, an aunt and uncle, or parent, or they're on either side of the family. I mean, we were a mess. And how in the world my mom got into the car and drove one Sunday morning in desperation to an Assembly of God church when we never, ever went to church. Never. How in the world? She did. Probably luck. Does this take a while to get back to you when I speak through this? Does it kind of bounce from you? Let me tell you a story, folks. I share this as a wake-up call. Make the effort to be blameless. We're baby Christians. We don't know nothing about nothing. When my parents got saved, we lived 31 miles from town. And we jumped in with both feet. We never missed a service. We were there. In the wintertime, I remember we played games in the car as Dad busted through the snowdrifts to get back home. We had a lot of fun. We laughed about it, chasing jackrabbits down the road in the middle of the night coming home from church. I can remember that as a kid. But we never missed a service. And we were the first people there and the last people to leave. My dad went from a drunk to a deacon. My mom became the Sunday school superintendent. I became, back then they called them CAs. Some of you remember that. Christ ambassadors. I was a Christ ambassador, president of our youth group. We jumped in. But we're baby Christian, folks. We don't have a Bible background. We don't have a Christian background. So we're playing catch-up ball. We're, you know. And a little while after we were there in the church, as happens sometimes in churches, I want you to listen to this. People get their nose out of joint, and they get ticked. That is a wonderful spiritual gift. And when it is manifested in the body of believers, it has multiple ramifications, and most of them aren't good. Well, there was a group in the church that got ticked. They got anointed with the tick gift. And they took sides. Now, we're not aware of this. Because, church, when you're not a prize catch and nobody beats a path to your door, we're not accepted in the in-group when these kinds of things happen. But these people decided that if the pastor wasn't going to leave, we'll starve him out. And one day, the phone rang at our house. Now, we can still count on one hand the years that we're Christians, and we got a whole bunch of fingers left over. We're baby Christians. And the phone rings, and my mom answers the phone. And the person on the phone said, "We just wanted to call up and find out which side you're on." Isn't that precious? Don't you know that God was moved by that anointed comment? Now, my mom Right after we got saved, folks, we started family worship in our home. And every day before we would go to school, my parents would get out the Bible and we would read the scripture. We'd sing a chorus or two, and then they would pray over us and send us to church. Now, we're baby Christians, but this is how we got started. Close to 80% of the scriptures that I quote verbally today, I learned in family worship after we became Christians. So we jumped right in and we started learning the book. And the voice on the other end said to my mom, we want to know, and my mom in her innocence, see, you got to know my mom. She's just a simple, innocent lady. She said, "Side." She said, "I didn't know in the Christian church, in the family of God, you took sides." In just an innocent, you know. And the other party on the other side said, "Well, you know," and they started talking about nonsense. And my mom, this innocent, brand new Christian, said, "Well, you know, in the Bible, it says," and she started nailing their hide to the wall. We're supposed to pray for our pastors. We're supposed to lift up their hands in support. We're supposed to work together in mutual edification. She's just going bang, bang, bang. And the tragedy is, folks, that person hung up on my mom. You know, talk about rejection. You know, we struggle with that rejection to this day. Now, I didn't know this nonsense was going on in the church. I didn't know this because my parents guarded the family. And they didn't use the home to hang out their dirty linen or the dirty linen of people. That never happened. So shortly after that, we're at the grocery store, and I was the oldest of the three children. And so I'm pushing the cart. That was my job. And Mom was putting, but this particular day, Mom grabbed a cart, and I grabbed a cart, and I'm thinking, two carts? You know? She put milk in ours, milk in that one, bread in ours, bread in that, egg in that one, egg in ours. And I said to Mom, I said, "Mom, why are we doing this?" I said, "You're doubling it up in a cart." She said, "Oh," she said, "we just want to bless the pastor." And I thought, well, that's cool. Because the nicer we are to the pastor, maybe Arlene will recognize what an awesome hunk I am. Are you getting this, church? I want you to listen to the punchline. We're talking about making the effort to be blameless. This is serious stuff. Do you plan to go to heaven? You might want to think about this. Kevin, I didn't learn this until years later, and it hurt because I knew those people. I knew those people. Every single one of those families, they were leaders in our church. A lot of them were the movers and shakers. Because they went off on a tangent and thought they could improve on God's plan. Every single one of those families forfeited their children for eternity. Hello? Come on, church. It's really, really easy to get caught up in the trickery of the enemy. But I'm here to tell you, there is no unforgiveness. There is no bitterness. There is no backbiting. There is no hidden agenda or personal preference that is worth the eternal loss of my children or my grandchildren because their parents or their grandparents had a hidden agenda of nonsense. The Bible calls it sin. And you cannot be spotless and you cannot be blameless if you don't take this walk serious and make the effort. I'll either take a clap, a shout, an amen or dear Lord, help me, whichever one you want to pick. And everybody said, amen. 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 I share that with you because I was there. And it's not a good story, but they didn't take it serious. Now let's get into it so you'll understand how important this is. The word blameless is a very prominent word in the Bible. It is mentioned over 50 times in the Bible. And ladies, you can shout. I want to hear you shout, clap, and say amen. Because in every reference, it talks about blameless men. God knows where the problem is. So come on, ladies, help me out here. And just say amen and clap and shout. And men, you pay attention and I'll straighten your lives out as I give you God's word, okay? You guys are great. Kevin, you are going to have wonderful years of ministry here. You have a church full of people that are full of nonsense, okay? Here we go, church. In the book of Genesis 6:9, Noah was a blameless man. 11 times in the book of Job, he's declared as a blameless man. In Psalms 14 times, the psalmist specifically talks about a blameless man. In the book of Proverbs, 9 times, he talks about a blameless man. One of my favorite proverbs, as an example of what we're talking about here, he says, the man who walks in righteousness lives a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. Church, when I told you that story, I don't like to tell that story, but it wakes people up to how serious this is. I can tell it because I was there. I can also tell it because I came from a very ugly hell of a home. And when I became a Christian, my life was radically changed. I don't want my children to go through what I went through. The Bible is very clear. I am the patriarch of our family. I'm the oldest. My father has passed away. Arlene's father has passed away. And I'm the oldest. And the Bible speaks very pointedly to me, as it does to you men. We are responsible for our children's, children's, children, even the children yet to be born. This is serious stuff, folks, and we need to make the effort. And the man who walks in righteousness lives a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. I don't want to stand before God and have him tell me, Roy, you knew my word and you were afraid to preach it. You knew my message, my commandments, and my precept, but you were shy to share it. You didn't live it in front of your family. I don't want to stand before God, folks, and not make it. And I think you're the same as I am. You want to make it. So the Bible is very clear here. Let's take a look at it. In 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8, as you, and note again how it ties in with the Lord's return. As you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus to be revealed, the coming of the Lord, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this scripture, folks. This scripture moves me to think that God wants me to make it. Hello? Hello? As you eagerly wait for the Lord, what's he going to do? He's going to keep you strong, folks. God's on your side. God's going to help you. God's going to enable you, folks, to be blameless so that when you stand before him, you'll see your name in the book and you'll hear the echoing words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wow. Praise God. Praise God. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do the things that are easy to do, that you like to do, the things that come along that, you know, don't inconvenience you. Do the things, you know, that just, oh, excuse me, that's the Revised Standard Version. Let's go to the original. Do, I don't hear too well, I'm a grandparent. Do, a little better than that. Do
everything
without and arguing so that you may become and there's spotless again, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars. Come on, church. God has great plans for this body of believers. So let's make the effort to be blameless. In 1 Thessalonians 3:13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus, here we have it again, comes with all of his holy ones. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. That means set you apart through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, the Trinity of yourself, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 14, 5, he said, no lie was found in their mouths because they are blameless. About 3-4 years ago, I'd had it in the political arena of America. The moral decay of our country is atrocious. What is happening in America, folks, just rips your heart out. The acceptance of this, that, and the other with no boundaries and no foundation. Just the nonsense is going off. And a whole lot of it is perpetuated by constant, consistent lying. I have a deep aversion against lying. And I just turned to my wife 3-4 years ago and I said, Arlene, I said, I've been careful in what I say and how I say it and what's going on in the political arena. I'm very careful not to speak in an improper way against our leaders. But I just had it. And I said, lying has become an acceptable lifestyle in America today. You don't have to be accountable. And one day of what you say, you can just say whatever you want. And the crazy people of America listen to the news and accept it and don't do their research. And that's why we're in the mess that we're in today, folks. And one day, about 2 years ago, give or take, it might have been a year ago, I can't remember, but it's in the past, I was with my son's two boys, my two grandsons, and we were talking about this. And I talked about lying. I have a very tight relationship with all five of my grandkids. I take quality time to invest in them. I plan for all five of my grandkids to walk through the pearly gates, folks. And I'm working at it. And all five of them are genuinely born again, and the four oldest are genuinely spirit-filled. That didn't come because I'm a minister. It came because of my background, and I have a passion for the eternal destiny of my family. And we were talking about lying. And I turned to Caleb, the older of the two. You know, he made some comment. I said, well, Caleb, why don't you read Revelation 21:8? And John, my son, just kind of chuckled because that's one of the scriptures our kids learn in family worship, where the Bible says all liars will have their place in a lake of fire. Folks, just because it is an acceptable lifestyle in America today, that doesn't mean as a church we buy into that. Make the effort to be blameless. Do I need to pull this away and step around and do an amen again? Okay. All right. How we doing, folks? We doing okay? Don't you wish the people that needed this would have come tonight? Would have made it so easy. A painter drew a picture of a mother putting her little one to sleep at night. Here's the picture. Here's the crib. Here's mom placing the baby. You get the picture. Looking down on him when he was half asleep, a seeming unspoken question was in her eyes. And at the bottom of the picture was the caption, "My child, have I done well today?" So well depicted, a mother recognizing the responsibility. I am going to influence the eternal destiny of this child. Am I doing my role well? And that should be our cry, folks. Come on. Am I living in the way before my kids or my grandkids? Am I doing it well? What kind of a shining light am I at the office or the business mart or wherever I am here in Glendive? In the church, am I responsible? Do I walk honorably? Am I one that creates an atmosphere of acceptance and warmth and love here? Can people walk in here and realize this is a safe place? They will not be judged, but they will be loved, and we will point them to Calvary. Am I doing my role as a Christian well? The poet said, all the water in the world, however hard it tried, could never sink a ship unless it got inside. And all the evil in the world, all the wickedness and all the sin, can never sink the soul's craft unless it gets within. Make the effort, church, to be spotless, blameless, and number three, to be found at peace. What a word. What a great word. Come on, church. What a great word. Peace. Peace. To walk into the house and not have to slice the atmosphere with a knife because peace reigns here. Peace. What a wonderful thing to step through the doors down there and meet two smiling gentlemen with an atmosphere of peace. What a wonderful thing to come in here and people aren't cliquish, but they spot somebody new and they're right over there introducing themselves, loving on them and say, we're glad to have you. What a wonderful thing to have the worship team up there leading us in songs where we can't keep our hands in our pocket. We got to get them up because the Prince of Peace reigns in this place. Peace, peace. What a wonderful thing to be able to sit down with anybody in the church, anybody, and not have to worry because we walk and live in peace. What a great word. Let's rejoice as we walk through this. In Colossians 1:20, this isn't on the board, but listen to it. Speaking of Christ, Paul said, by making peace through his blood that he shed on the cross, we can have peace because he made peace. Don't you love it? Remember in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Julian Norwich said, peace reigns where our Lord reigns. Amen. First of all, we must be at peace with God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace. Church, we don't have religion, we have God. We don't have religion, we have Jesus Christ who rules and reigns. We don't have religion. We have the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in our being and quickens our spirit to walk in the ways of righteousness. How awesome is that, church? How awesome is that? He himself is our peace. 1 Peter 3:10-11. For whoever would love life and see good days, you want to hang around for a while? You want to be here? Then you must turn from evil and do good. You must seek peace and I don't hear too well. I'm a grandparent, remember? And come on, say it, church, say it. And pursue it. Go after it. That's why in Romans 14:17 it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, come on, folks. I've had a little bit of fun with you tonight and this morning. But this is who we are. This is who we are. We're people of peace. Where peace reigns, you have joy. You don't have people, you know, that just sit and stare at you and say, is this going to take long? You have people smiling and saying, this is good. You have people poking each other saying, wow, I hope you're listening. You're the one that needs it. You know, just come on, folks. Because that's what peace does. Peace sets you free. Amen. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to your opinions. I sense rebellion here. What were we called to? Peace. No wonder 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, if you could read the Greek, that word brothers goes like this. Finally, Glendivites, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind, back to the unity, and live in peace. For the God of love and peace will be with you. If I would say how many of you want God to show up, you'd all raise your hands. If I'd say how many of you want God to move in this place, you'd all raise your hands. If I'd say how many of you want God to move through this town and bring people to Him and fill this place to where we have to have five services on Sunday, woe to the pastor. Two of you would raise your hands. No, come on, church. This is what we want. That's why we're here. So what does it say? And the God of love and peace will be with you, Pope. Peace sets you free. That's why in Job 22:20-11, the writer said, submit to God. This is in the screen, but listen to this. Submit to God and be at peace with Him. For in this way, prosperity will come to you. Wow. Wow. In Psalm 4:8, I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Come on, church, it's so beautiful. Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. And boundless, fathomless billows of your love. Peace. Peace. Only God can bring peace. But when you pursue it, you and I become people of peace. That's why Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Wow. You remember when Harvey went through Houston, Texas and the surrounding area? Listen to this story. This is an interesting thing. That hurricane that we saw on our news a few weeks back, a hurricane is a storm with cyclonic winds that exceed 74 miles per hour. Rain, thunder, and lightning usually accompany the winds. Hurricanes can be very fierce storms with relentless pounding winds that continue hour after hour. But a very fascinating thing about a hurricane is its eye, a place of perfect calm. It's a center of peace. Let me tell you something about these hurricanes. Picture a massive hurricane raging over the ocean. On the surface of the sea, the violent winds whip the water into giant waves, and they create a scene of havoc and chaos. Yet, a mere 25 feet below the surface of the waters there are calm and they are clear. The fish there go on living their lives, totally unaware of the thunderous tumult just above them. Someone said, how can this be? And the answer is simple. When there is depth, there is peace. And so it is in the Christian life. When there is depth, there is peace. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body. Number two, and we wrap it up here. If we're to have peace with God, then we need to have peace with each other. I do not have patience for people in my life or in my church who say, well, Pastor, I love the Lord and I want to be a Christian and I want to go to heaven, but I just can't forgive them, or I just can't go to them and apologize, or I just can't get rid of this attitude, or if you know what I went through, huh? If I told you the home I grew up in, folks, there's no reason in the natural I should be standing here, a minister of the gospel. But I stand here. I stand here, a product of peace. Come on, folks. And we need to be at peace with each other. Thomas Kempis said, first keep the peace with yourself. Then you can also bring peace to others. St. Francis of Assisi said, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. You remember the motto of the Apollo 11, you older folks? You remember Apollo 11, the flight to the moon? The motto of the Apollo was, we come in peace for all mankind. This motto, interestingly enough, was on a plaque which was deposited on the face of the moon. The land where they deposited it was called the Sea of Tranquility. Armstrong and Aldrin found a tranquil, peaceful scene on the moon. Someone asked them, how could this be? And they said, well, simple. There weren't any people up there to muck it up. And everybody said, yeah. Eleanor Roosevelt, this is a great quote. Follow me. It isn't enough to talk about peace. One must believe in it. And it isn't enough to believe in it. One must work at it. Amen. Let me show you how we do this. In Romans chapter 12, 18. If it is possible, this is one of my favorite scriptures. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with the people you like. I sense rebellion again here. Who are we to live at peace with? Everyone. Wow. In Mark chapter 9, verse 50, it says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 13, Paul said, live in peace with each other. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. In James chapter 3, verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Amen. This is why I shared my personal testimony, the sad one about the church and about my own children, folks. I want a harvest of righteousness. Amen. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they who love the law, the word of God, and nothing can make them stumble. Wow. When Dr. Robert Oppenheimer, who supervised the creation of the first atomic bomb, appeared before a congressional committee, they inquired of him if there were any defense against the atomic bomb. And unhesitantly, this great physicist replied, certainly. And standing before this august body, someone said, well, and that is? And Dr. Oppenheimer looked over the hushed, expectant audience and said softly, peace. Where peace reigns, you don't have all the other nonsense. Listen to this quote. William Gladstone said, we look forward to the time when the power of love will replace the love of power. Then will our world know the blessing of peace. Isn't that a great quote? It inculcates all the scripture that I gave you. Let me give it to you again. We look forward to the time when the power to love will replace the love of power. Then our world will know the blessing of peace. Kevin, I want to share a phenomenal story with you to challenge your people to stand steadfast at your side and believe God for our greatest days as a church in touching this community. Listen to this story, folks. It is so phenomenal. This particular event took place years ago, and yet, it is still in place today. When I read it, you'll understand why I said that. God did such a phenomenal thing that I have right here, just on the internet. You can pull it up. Here's the story today of what I'm giving you that happened years ago. So pronounced is this event that has been written up, Reader's Digest, etc., etc., etc. Phenomenal. But listen to the story in respect to what kind of people ought we to be in light of the Lord's return. Clarence Hall, a World War II correspondent, gave this remarkable testimony. I can never think of the boons and benefits that the Bible invariably brings without thinking of Shumabaki. I think I'm pronouncing it right. Shumabaki, a tiny village I came upon as a war correspondent in Okinawa. 30 years before, an American missionary en route to Japan stopped there just long enough to make two converts, Shosekina and his brother Mojan. He left a Bible with them and he passed on through. For 30 years, they had no contact with any other Christian missionaries, ministers, or Christians. But they made the Bible come alive. They taught other villagers until every man, woman, and child in Shumabaki became a Christian. Shosekina became the head man of the village and Mojan the chief teacher. In the school, the Bible was read daily. What a novel idea. The precepts of the Bible were the law of the village. In those 30 years, they developed a Christian democracy in its purest form. When the American army came across the island, an advance patrol swept up to the village compound with guns leveled. The two old men stepped forth, bowed down, and began to speak. An interpreter explained that the old men were welcoming the American GIs as fellow Christians. This so shocked the GIs that the flabbergasted GIs sent for their chaplain. He came with officers of the intelligence service. They toured the village. They were astounded at the spotlessly clean homes and the gentility of the inhabitants. Have you ever heard a message on make the effort to be spotless? Blameless. And have you ever heard that taught on in the Bible? Have you? Okay, three of you. Okay. I'm serious. Think about this. What did they find in the village? Spotlessly clean homes. A spirit of gentility in the inhabitants. Peace. The other Okinawan villages that they had visited were filthy and the people were ignorant and poverty stricken. Later, as I strolled through Shumabaki with a tough army sergeant, he turned to me and said, I can't figure it out. This kind of people coming from a Bible and a couple of old guys who wanted to be like Jesus Christ. Maybe, he said, we've been using the wrong kind of weapons to make the world over. Amen. Amen. What kind of people ought we to be? Make the effort to be found. What was that first word? Number two, and at with God and each other. Church, God's in the house tonight. God's in the house. And there's a divine presence here. We have heard the word of the Lord. This place can be that village. This place can be a magnet. That village, folks, has been a magnet to the world. People have come from all over the world to go and visit this village. They can't believe that a whole village could live at peace. And the only rules they have are obeying the word of God. They can't believe it that the children grow up and walk with God when all the other villages around are an absolute mess. Well, we live in an America, folks, that's in an absolute mess. But we can be the voice. We can be the church. We can be a center right here in Montana, folks, that God begins to move in a way that peace reigns. And Lord willing, when I get to come back next year, you'll come up and say, hey, I want to introduce you to my new friend who are now members of this church. I led them to the Lord 3 months ago. Hey, let me tell you the story about this person here. They were going through hell and God just connected us. We met at the restaurant and we just started talking. And the next thing you know, we prayed for him. And God healed him on the spot, like the little girl. Come on, church. Come on, church. Would you close your eyes? Would you put one hand on your heart? You do that because we're saying, God, I'm sincere. Would you raise your hand, other hand? Don't lift it high. It gets too heavy. Just put it there. And could we pray as a church? Come on, would you just pour your heart out right now? From the very back to the front, would you pour your heart out? Oh, God, let me take this serious tonight. Come on, church, will you pray it? Let me take it serious tonight. Don't let me walk out of here and blow it off. Come on, church, pray it. Pray it. Come on. Come on. Be sincere. Be sincere. Say, God, I want our church. I want our church to be a magnet where your presence is so pronounced, people are drawn here. Come on, church. We don't want to play church. We want to be the church. Oh, God, I don't want to be that story that Roy told. I want my children to walk through the pearly gates, oh God. Don't let me as a parent, don't let me as a grandparent have an attitude or a hidden agenda that drives people away. Come on, church, deal with it now. Deal with it now. Pray your heart. Don't be afraid of the tears. There's a half a dozen people ahead of you on the tears tonight. Come on, church. This is a sincere moment. This is where God brings us together. This is where unity blossoms. This is where peace is released. Pray your heart. Pray your heart. Oh, God, I take this serious tonight. I take it serious. The call to be spotless, the urgency to be blameless, and the cry of your word to make peace, to be a peacemaker. Oh, God, I want to represent you this way. I want to be that kind of person of the kingdom. Pray it, church. Pray it, church. Pray it, church. Let those tears flow. Those are good tears. Those are good tears. Praise his name. Praise his name. Praise his name. We're sincere tonight, God. Now lift both of those hands and begin to praise him. Come on, open your mouth. God's in the house. Let's honor him tonight, church. Come on, God's in the house. Let's honor him tonight. We give you praise. We give you praise. May our church be a hospital where people come and they're healed, they're delivered, they're set free. May this be a safe place, God, where people are loved and accepted and find forgiveness, Lord. Let us be the church. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise, Lord. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Let's give him a clap offering he's worthy of, church. Unto you, Lord. Unto you, Lord. Unto you, Lord. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Church, it's been a distinct privilege for Arlene and I to be here. As you know, I have great respect for your pastor. I just consider him a very close friend. If I ever had a situation I needed somebody to pray, I know I can call him, and he and Tina will stand at our side. We feel that kind of a bond. So this is an honor. Thanks. Thanks for having me. Amen.